Good morning. May the peace of the Lord be with us even as we gather together this morning in fellowship with one another, and above all in fellowshipping with our Father in heaven, with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I would like to read from the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, which is of a topic that is extremely important in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, that we may abound and abide daily in the peace that He provides to us by and through His Word and by His presence and the anointing work of His Holy Spirit. In the eighth psalm, he tells us very clearly, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so I ask a question as you ponder this for a moment. Why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Are we here that we may hear? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. So may we, each one of us, be in a spirit of prayer, that He would minister to us, even as was already prayed. He would minister to us according to the needs of our hearts and of our minds and of our spirits, that His word would be hidden within our hearts, that we would not sin against the Lord. Reading then from the the Epistle unto the Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. And reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. As a prelude to that, in order to keep it in the context of what the Apostle Paul was writing, in the fourth chapter, beginning with the third verse, and then moving forward to the 22nd and 25th verses, it tells us Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The context here is very important when we look back at Abraham, who is often spoken of and written of, that he is the father of faith. Was Abraham a perfect man? No, he was not. And neither are we. But the Lord imputed unto Abraham the justification, the righteousness that comes by faith and by faith alone. And so we stand in the same place as we look at the concept here of what is it to abide in the grace of God in the peace that passes all understanding. How peaceful are we at the moment? How peaceful are we on a continuing basis in our life? How often are we attacked by the enemy that would desire to destroy us? How often are we in turmoil and tribulation, as the text goes on to speak about? It is common to all of mankind in various ways and at various times. Life can be indeed very troublesome and very difficult. And so when the apostle writes to us, by the anointing work of the Spirit of God, he writes to us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the epistle to the Colossians, which coexists, shall we say, in a common line of thinking and speaking in the Word, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, the same apostle Paul wrote these words, "As you," he's telling us, "as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abound with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Recently, I had the privilege of spending some time with a young woman who was greatly confused. Confused in terms of what is it and that the Lord wants to show us, teach us, guide us, and direct us. The confusion was because of being mingled in what I just read, the spirits of the world that bring trouble into our hearts and minds, that disturb us, and thereby we have tribulation. And in listening to what the confusion was, it was very real and very common. The confusion is oftentimes brought by a misunderstanding or a deceitful use of the Word of God. A deceitful use that then begins to bring within that person's mind a concern, an anxiety, a certain level of fear, lacking of peace. And this is one of the reasons we talk about the importance of peace. But the other side of that is because of the philosophies of this world that, again, are a part of the text that we have read. The teachings of the world are moving more and more and more away from the counsel of the Word of God, into the philosophies of men, into the interpretations of men that are contrary to the Word of God. But they are spoken of in such a way that they seem to be so very real. And I'm sure that probably most all of you realize that this is the world we're living in today. Not that it wasn't that way in the past, but the dimensions of it today are significantly different, so that we are seeing in the studies of mankind in terms of their attendance to the Word and the hearing of the Word, almost every church body is declining in numbers, and more are turning away from the counsel of the Word of God, the wisdom that he provides to us in it and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians, our wisdom, our righteousness. And so as we recognize condition in the world in which we live, may the Lord give to us a greater measure of desire, of earnestly seeking the counsel of the Word, of reading it, of pondering it, of praying over it, of meditating upon it, and above all, on top of that we share it with one another. that we share it with one another. And so how do we share it? This is always the question. One of the things that is commonly thought is that we share it only by the words which we speak. But most significantly, we share it, as we heard yesterday, by the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that we love our neighbor even greater than we love ourselves. Now, that's a hard function, because every one of us, in one way or another, love ourselves. But the Lord is making it very clear to us that we are to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. So the significance not only is in the words which we speak, not only in the manner of the way we speak to one another and encourage one another, whatever that all consists of, but that it is seen to be and known to be that we love one another in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Apostle John wrote to us in the fourth chapter of the first epistle, and he wrote these words as we would consider them. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 19. And I emphasize this in terms of the love of God, because the Bible is very clear that God is love. And in that we have a real sense of peace and what peace is really all about, because we are held in the hands of God and we are gathered together in the fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ to be encouraging, comforting, supporting, edifying, building up. And we can use a number of words that are very biblical. But here's what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Hereby we know, no uncertainty here, we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known that and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. There's where peace comes from in its fullness. And he makes it very clear, there is no fear in love. Why is it then that so many times we are taught in a variety of ways to be fearful? Fearful before the Lord that maybe we're not ready to get to heaven, or prepared for the day of our death that we might go there. Why is it so often that fear is perpetrated amongst people? Kind of an uncertainty of what life may be. And some say that the last moment of their life, they want to be certain that they can be there on a bed of illness and have somebody there in the last moment to bless them with the forgiveness of sins. Where's faith? Where's grace? Where's love? That the enemy succeeds in a variety of ways to put a distortion upon the reality of the peace that Jesus Christ came to give and abides within us as we abide within him, because he loves us. Have you ever thought maybe you're unlovable? Most people have. When things don't quite go the way they would like to in relationships with people, they begin to think maybe I am unlovable. And that brings a measure of uncertainty. It brings a measure of fear. And this is exactly why what the Apostle John wrote to say there is no fear in love. Why would we think we are unlovable? It is such a common reality that people, if they life isn't going smoothly, if they have tribulations and trials and all kinds of other things entering to their life, they have discontent or issue of that needs reconciled between themselves and another person, and they begin to feel that, well, maybe I'm unlovable. In my humanity, I've felt the same way on occasion. And it's no fun to be there. And this is why it's so significant and important, as we read from the Epistle to the Romans, that we would indeed know that justification which is by faith, that gives to us peace, that we can stand before the Father in the assurance that He loves us. And that in the context of Jesus' words, that we would love one another. We need that assurance. We need that help. We need that, those of us who are married, that we would have the love of our spouse and that we would return that love to one another, because it builds them up, it edifies, it encourages, and provides to us a peace that only the Lord can fully give. But He uses us as human beings in our relationship with one another, that we may rejoice, as the apostle said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as John wrote, we know. It's not a question, it's a reality. Why? Because we believe the Word. And the Word teaches us of this. We know that it is a reality. It is the doubts and the disputations. It is the accusation of the enemy who sits on our shoulder and tells us in various ways that we are unworthy, we are incapable, we are all kinds of negative things. And the reality is, we simply need to say, get away from here already. We are justified by faith to have peace with God, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace. In grace, there is no fear. The graciousness of God extends to us as individuals, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits. That grace says to you, I have sent my Son to redeem you. I have sent the atonement for your sins. I provide to you, is what He is telling us, that you might be able to enjoy the gift of faith by the grace of God daily, moment by moment, as we stand before Him, relying upon the power of His Word and the testimony of His Holy Spirit. And then He tells us that by faith into this grace wherein we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what is hope? The Apostle Paul says in the end of the 13th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, he said, now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love, as it's sometimes translated. So what is hope? I hope it won't rain today. I'm going on a picnic. I don't want rain. It'd be nice if the sun would come out. I would hope that someday I'd be able to have sufficient income that I could take care of all my needs, and we can go down the line of all kinds of hopes. That's completely a different usage of the word hope from what the biblical usage of the word in its original translation means. Hope, in this context of this epistle, is an absolute assurance that God will provide what He has promised to provide. And so it's written also that hope becomes a part of the armor that we wear as good soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. A hope that is absolute assurance that God will provide even as we ask, and according to His time and according to His way. That's what hope is. And so when the apostle says that we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, it is indeed not only a standpoint that God is glorified, but he glorifies his Son as he gave him for our redemption. And thereby, in his Son and by the working of the Spirit, this hope becomes a living hope that gives glory unto God and a glory unto our souls because we stand within him. He goes on to say, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, how much do you glory in tribulation? And then if you were really, really honest with yourself, there wouldn't be very many hands that would go up and say, well, I thank the Lord every day that I got these tribulations and turmoil in my life. What do we usually say? Why would God allow this to happen to me? That's where our thoughts go. And so what do we see? We see a battle between the natural man and the spiritual man. We see that the arguments that are going on, as Paul refers to that in the 7th chapter of this letter to the Romans. He said, the good that I would, I find that I have difficulty doing, and I'm paraphrasing this, but this is basically the content. So he says, the good that I would, I find difficult to do, and the evil that I would, and I find that easy to do. And he acknowledges that by then saying, oh, who will redeem me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will redeem me from this body of sin? And then what does he do? He directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was enduring tremendous tribulation. We endure tribulation as well. And so he writes to us of his own situation, that not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. When things don't go like the way we do, it fills us sometimes with anxiety, doubts, fears. But that's not of the spiritual man. That is of the natural man. That's our sin nature. And I'm thankful for this in this regard, that it tells us in the scripture that God remembers our frame, that we are but dust. Dust isn't a very important thing in this world. In fact, we try to get rid of it as much as possible because it gets into our sinuses and creates sinus trouble. It gets into causing some allergies and all kinds of things. And so dust is virtually useless. And God remembers that that's our human frame as a result of the fall. When we recognize that that's who we are, we need to turn over to what it says in the scripture. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so he is referring to us particularly in the creative hand of God, where he made us perfect in the sight of God until the fall. But we need to remind ourselves that when we have become a new creature, it is in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away, all things are become new. And in that newness, we can rejoice that God, who created us individually, he made us fearful, fearfully and wonderfully made, an awesome creation. One of my sometimes, I won't call it a hobby, but it's interesting for me in terms of studying the body that God has given to us, the complexities of it, the vastness of how so many things harmonize and work together in order to give to us the reality of health for whatever number of years he has chosen to give that to us before he calls us into glory. Because it's so fantastic. It is so fantastic. To study the brain, which they're doing so much nowadays in our culture, tells us the magnitude of it far exceeds any large number of computers or artificial intelligence, etc., that mankind is pursuing. And it tells us the very depth of the Creator's hand, that we have every reason to marvel how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he adds to that, what we've been talking about here, is the peace that he provides to us in our soul because we have confidence in the Lord. Now, some people think that the word confidence is a bad word. because they consider it pride. Confidence and pride are two very different things. Pride is arrogant. I know it, and I know it all. Don't try to tell me anything. Arrogance that stands up above anybody else or in their thoughts and in their minds. An arrogance that is contrary in our lives. But the confidence that we have is a gift from God. That we, if we would read and think about the 23rd Psalm, every line in that psalm is one of the psalmist David's confidence in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Confidence. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Confidence. And we could go through the entire psalm and we would see that same reality. And so what he's saying to us in that psalm, way that's so a favorite and memorized by so many people, he is saying to us, trust me, I will, and I have, and I will continue to provide according to your needs. And it gives to us a peace. It gives to us the reality of what tribulation also does. It gives to us patience to wait upon the hand of God. I don't know, maybe you're like I am, maybe you're much different than I am, but I am. I expect things done now, and I want to do them now. The sooner the better. That's been my nature all of my life. I'm gradually learning patience. And as I learn patience, it's much more relaxing state of life. It's much more peaceful state of life. It is much more in a reliance upon God, knowing I can't do or fix everything, but he can, both for our bodies and for our souls. So he said, we glory in tribulation. As I mentioned, we don't like trouble. But in reality, when we look at what we learn by it, it does bring to us patience and understanding and the realization that this too shall pass. From patience, we learn experience, and from experience, we learn hope. So we look at something that seems to be very troubling in our life, whatever form that may take, and as we patiently wait upon the Lord to be able to overcome whatever it is that we're dealing with, it brings to us, we experience the positives. And sometimes, unfortunately, we think more down the negatives. When we experience that which is in our life that is in turmoil, it is in reality that those experiences are intended to teach us lessons of dependence upon our God. The experiences that we experience are a learning basis for our life. Now, I don't know about what other people think, but most of us, it seems, didn't really like to go to school. Sometimes it was fun or enjoyable, and sometimes I hate to study and spend time in that when I could go out and play some game that I would have wanted as I was going through school. And then when you get to be my age, you look back and say, I wish I had done a better job of studying because I would have more knowledge, and it's enjoyable now. You see, our human nature looks at the negative side in so many things. And that's why patience here is such an important thing, in that we learn from our experiences in life, and then we have, again, the word hope that makes our life a greater blessing to us day by day. And hope does not make us ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad within our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do we know the Holy Spirit's been given to us? Is it, oh, yeah, well, maybe. How do we know when the Spirit of God has been given to us? It's really pretty simple. I make it sound complicated by the question, but it's really pretty simple. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And then the devil comes along and says, no, that's not true. And we say, but the Word says it is. There's how we know. On a daily, continuing basis, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are His children. And with it, He brings the love of God and the consolation and the assurance of the hope that He provides to us day by day. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Makes quite a comparison, doesn't he? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There may be those who are in a sense of anxiety, in a sense of fear of what eternity may bring in our hearts, in our minds, as we gather together around the Lord, around the Word of the Lord. But he's telling us very pure, very pointedly, while we were yet sinners. Now, we can look at that word sinners, and we all recognize that we sin and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one, the Scripture tells us. But that's not the context of the word sinners here. The word sinners here is in reality referring to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. He is pointing to those individuals who are in turmoil in their minds, that are they ready to meet their Maker. He is not talking about us as sinners who have been justified by faith, who stand in the presence of God, knowing that we have been clothed with the robe of righteousness, knowing that it is through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that we can know the assurance of the love of God that has redeemed us and continually lifts us up to walk according to His good and gracious will. So he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're yet sinners. It's a past tense actuality, and that's why, as I referred to sinners as those who do not yet know Christ. That's what he's writing about. For we recognize our sin nature. But we also know that his love has been perfected, as I read from the first epistle of John. His love has been perfected in us. So then he says, much more than this, much more than this, not being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. And the other translations say wrath of God through him. We stand free from the wrath of God because we walk in the law of liberty. We walk in the law of liberty presented to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For if, when we were enemies, again another comparison, a contrast between light and dark, a contrast between evil and good. He says, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled, made friends to be again with God, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, and he adds and adds and adds these dimensions to it, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Shall. Not maybe, or could it really be? No, he's saying we shall. So repeatedly through this fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, he wants us to know the confidence of trusting God that he will, even as he has, given to us the peace before the Lord and the assurance of eternal glory. And then he adds again, and not only so, he's repeating this over and over and over in a variety of ways of the significance of it, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Joy. What's the difference of joy and happy? Those two words are often interchanged, unfortunately, in a way that can be disturbing or troubling. Joy doesn't mean we are always going to be laughing and content and everything is just coming up roses. Joy means that in life, dealing even with the trials and the tribulations and difficulties that we face, we still can stand before the Lord rejoicing because Jesus Christ dwells within us. That's what joy is. What is happiness? It might be only a moment, because whatever it was, we were enjoying it for that period of time. But it's temporary. A few minutes later, a few hours later, we may be in discouragement and in depression because something wasn't going the way we want. What happened to the happiness? What is maintained in the joy is that we live in Christ and He lives in us. That our viewpoint of life, in spite of what we may be feeling at the moment, is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can be content, even in the time of our difficulties. The struggle goes on in the mind, but the reality of the victory over that struggle rests upon the promises of God, the witness and testimony of His Spirit, that we have that peace that passes all understanding because we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to go back for a moment and reread a second time that passage from 1 John, the 4th chapter. Why? Because the essence, again, I will say, is because God is love. And though we may sometimes think as human beings, wondering if God still loves us because of whatever it was that took place in that time in our lives, can God still love me? Does He really still care about me as an individual and you as individuals? And John reaffirms this, and it is in perfect harmony what he taught us in the fifth chapter of Romans with John, the apostle of love. And so I read again. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given to us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. God dwells in you, He is saying to us. And he, then, or she, lives in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Believed the love that God has to us. For God is love, and He dwelleth in love, and dwelleth in God, and God in Him. Herein is our love made perfect. Perfect? Which one of us can say, everything in me is perfect when we look at it in the human mind that approaches it from a negative perspective? A negative perspective that brings doubts and anxieties and all kinds of turmoil in our life. But He is saying to us very pointedly, herein is our love made perfect. Not because of our humanness, but it is because Christ dwells in us. And now we have the motivation, the urging, the unction of the Spirit, as it's written, that we would do that which is pleasing in the sight of God because He loves us, that we might be enabled in the perfection of that love to love our neighbor. That we may have then boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so we have every reason to say, as the psalmist said, as I quoted in the beginning from the 8th Psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, that truly we may worship him in prayer, in praise, in thanksgiving. We may worship him in the reading and the hearing of the word. We may worship him in our fellowship with one another. We may encourage one another by edifying them, building them up in the times of difficulty, in the times of despair. Build them up, encourage them, is what he's telling us throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Why? Because God is love. Because God is love. And so in Colossians, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according or abounding in thanksgiving. For in him the whole fullness, nothing left out, the whole fullness of the deity, God the Father, the Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and the all rule and authority. And I conclude with the 8th and 9th verses from the Philippians. And this is such an important thing to keep in our minds. Day by day, especially in times of difficulty, the apostle says to us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Rather than dwell on the negatives, think on these things that the Lord has made clear to us, that we may find again a greater and greater measure of thanksgiving. And in Proverbs it says, as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And Paul says, here's what we need to think about. May God grant that mercy to us day by day, moment by moment, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the witness of his Holy Spirit. Amen.